Thank you, guys. Powerful morning of worship already. We've sang words from Scripture this morning. King of glory, words of truth and salvation. And so I appreciate you guys always being faithful to lead us there. Not only to be our worship leaders, but our lead worshipers. If you watch closely, you'll see they're not just performing a task up here, but they're worshiping. They're doing this as an act of worship, and it really makes a difference. Revelation, in the very beginning of this last book of the revealed canon of Scripture, in the very first chapter and in the very last chapter, the Lord repeats the same thing, and I'll read from chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And there you know that the Lord is using the very first letter of that Greek alphabet in which this was written. And the very last letter, it's like saying, hey, from A to Z, right? From A to Z, our students are awake and engaged this morning, right? All together. There's nothing left out from the very beginning to the very end. And that's what the Lord is saying here. That's who I am, Jesus says. I'm from beginning to the end. There's nothing excluded from who I am, from my almighty character. I was and I am and I am to come. God leaves nothing out when it comes to his faithfulness. We sang about that this morning. He is faithful. We are secure because of his faithfulness from A to Z. The Lord is enthroned and he does not change toward us. And so praise him for that. We're going to look together this morning, Genesis chapter 41, and if you will, turn in your Bibles there. And we're going to take a glimpse at another picture of God's faithfulness toward the man Joseph. Well, we've been studying his life for several weeks now, and we are closing in on the end of Genesis, by the way. It won't be long, if you wondered. We've been there for a while, and it's been a good studying. Not too exciting, I think, exciting options for sermon series coming up next. But Joseph, if you're not familiar with the story, has been from the beginning his father's favorite as a young man, really a teenager, the youngest of his family, was his dad's favorite, and for good reason. He was a man of character. He was faithful. He was true. He had a special connection with the Lord, where the Lord had revealed truth to him in dreams, and it made his brothers jealous, all these special qualities that Joseph possessed, to the point they decided just to kill him. I mean, just to take him out one day and to kill him and be done with him. Tell their father that, hey, guess what? Joseph got killed by some wild beast. But instead, they threw him in a pit, ended up selling him into slavery to go to the land of Egypt as a slave. He rose to a position of prominence in a man named Potiphar's house. Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And this man, Joseph, a foreigner, a Hebrew, a slave, rises to the top position there until Potiphar's wife comes along and accuses Joseph of trying to take advantage of her. And there she stands with his robe in her hand. Joseph had fled from that scene of temptation, and there was his robe, and she accused him. And he's thrown into the pit, if you will. This special prison where the king's prisoners were kept. That's where we find Joseph remaining today. He had encountered two of Pharaoh's top servants who had been temporarily imprisoned for a while. And he served them and ministered to them. And he said, when you get back to Pharaoh, just do me this one thing. I shouldn't be here. I was indeed taken from the land of Egypt and have done nothing to deserve to be in this place here. Please remember me, he asked. And they did not remember him. They went back to Pharaoh, and the cupbearer of one of these servants, things went well for him, and he forgot Joseph. That's where we find ourselves today. And the title of our message is What Joseph Knows. We're going to find out what Joseph knows. Anybody ever heard this term? I heard it a lot of times when I moved to Georgia. It goes something like this. I could have told you that. Y'all have used this on me a few times. When I got saddled with a traffic ticket for speeding down here on this road here, and I told y'all about it, and I said, you know, I just didn't realize it went from 45 to 35 so abruptly. You all love to say, oh, I could have told you that. You didn't, but you could have. When I said, you know what, listen, do not go to the Wendy's in Braselton. We went to that Wendy's, it was terrible. In fact, it wasn't fit to eat. We were all sick afterwards. Some of you guys said, oh, I could have told you that, right? Y'all could have saved me from that. I went to Kurt's one day for the first time, and I got a big biscuit with ham and cheese on it. I mean, fresh, and I mean, big as, what do y'all call them, a cat's head, right? And it was 99 cents. And I came back to tell everybody, I said, oh, there's this place down here called Kurt's. It's amazing. Y'all say, oh, I could have told you that. What could Joseph tell us? I mean, there's so much he's learned, so much experience through much pain that he's accumulated. There's so much he could tell us and that the Bible does tell us. And we're going to look at that today into the life of this man. This is a turnaround point for Joseph. This is what we've been waiting for. And so let's read together in chapter 41, beginning in verse 1. If you've got your Bible, please use it. If you don't, there'll be words on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word. And we have some on the table in the back at no cost to you, just a gift from our heart to yours. If you need to know what to do with that, let me know. I'll be honored to stand with you and put you on a right path. But take one if you need one, okay? Chapter 41, beginning in verse 1. After 2 whole years. No word in the Bible is accidental, by the way. We might see the word whole here and think, well, that's just a manner of speaking. No. We're supposed to see here 2 whole years he was forgotten. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream that he was standing by the Nile River, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears thin and blighted, that means diseased, by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt. How many? All of them. He's desperate. I mean, he's calling for the powerful people who might come and and help him. And all of its wise men, Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. Pharaoh, remember that time when you threw me in prison? Not a topic you really want to bring back up to old Pharaoh, but he says, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there's none who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, and just get the quickness of this. Hear this response. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Not for a moment did he soak up the glory for himself. He answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke, and also I saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered and thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was none who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows and the seven are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears, blighted by the east wind, are also 7 years of famine. As I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. How bad will the famine be? It'll be so bad that all those 7 years of great plenty will be erased from people's memories. I mean, the famine will be so bad that there won't be even a recollection of those times of good years, for it will be very severe. Verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, listen to these words, verse 33. This is amazing. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land to take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these years, of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that that land might not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Now don't miss this. All of a sudden, Joseph was in a pit, literally, in a pit, bearded. His clothes had to be changed. I mean, he was a prisoner in the pit, and then suddenly he's over everything. The entire land of Egypt will order itself according to the command of Joseph. And only Pharaoh will be greater than Joseph, only in regards to the throne. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot, Air Force Two, right? He's riding in Pharaoh's second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Joseph rides through the land of Egypt, and they don't know Joe. Nobody knows him. He just came out of a pit, but they see the signet ring They see the clothes. They recognize the chariot. And all of a sudden, they're crying out, bow the knee, bow the knee. This is important as he comes by. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name a new name, and he gave him in marriage the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. What does Joseph learn? That's a long story. I understand that. This is a long story, but it's what we've all been waiting for. And how Joseph handles himself in this moment. I mean, this is the moment. How he handles himself here tells us a lot about what he's learned and a lot about what we need to know from those lessons he's learned. Let's look at four observations this morning. First is this. Joseph knows the weight is not wasted. Joseph knows the weight is not wasted. How long has he been there? The Bible says he'd been there 2 whole years. These years had stretched out. His very last hope of being remembered when the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh, it was lost, it was forsaken. He was just left there. He was in the pit for 2 more long years. And what can we know about these years from what the Bible tells us here? These years between chapter 40 and chapter 41. First, we know they were long. They were long years. These were 2 whole years. You might say, hey, it just seems like time is going so fast and it's New Year's now. It seems like it was just New Year's a year ago, not for Joseph. Every day was long and sorrowful and forsaken and neglected and dirty and bearded and pit and all of this. He was not only a slave, but he was a prisoner in the king's prison. These were long, long years. They were dark years. They weren't pleasant. He was literally down in a pit, you might say. They were dirty years. None of this is good for Joseph. But what we notice most importantly about these years is they change without warning. There wasn't a gradual dawning. It wasn't like a sunrise with the glimpses of light. One day Joseph was in the pit, dirty, long, waiting. He was there, and then in an instant, somebody is summoning him out. Change your clothes, buddy. Change your clothes. Shave your beard. We got to go. We got to go to Pharaoh. Everything changed in an instant. There was no warning. A lot of times we want warning, don't we? I go to the dentist tomorrow. You know that? I think, hey, here at the last few days, I've been brushing my teeth like crazy. That's because I don't brush them for the whole 6 months before then. But well, we like to say, hey, when it's time, I'll get ready. Maybe God's going to call me next year to a mission project or to teach a life group. Maybe he wants me to be a deacon. Maybe I'll face somebody I need to share the gospel with somewhere in my life. And when I sense that time arriving, when the light of dawn starts to come up over the mountains, I'll get ready and be ready for what God wants to do. There's no time here for Joseph to get ready. So what does that mean? He had to be ready when the time came. I make hospital visits. I made a lot more before COVID came and the restrictions were so severe. As a young man, there's certain things I did not know, but along the way I learned a couple of things about these visits. When I come to see you in the hospital, one thing I learned is to knock, right? Yeah. Thank you, Ralph. You knock. And that's not really good enough, I found out. Sometimes I'll crack open the door and say, hello, it's Matthew from the church. Is it an okay time or should I wait just a minute? And I wait to hear back from you what the answer is. Now, the reason for this is because in the hospital, they give you these gowns. And in the back of the gowns is a gigantic gap, you know? And I want us to be friends. But I don't want to be that friendly, you know what I mean? And even worse, some of you guys have not figured out that the gap goes in the back. So listen, I knock on the door, I call inside, I want everything to be ready. I want everything to be prepared when I come in. Just remember that. It's okay to take a minute if I come to your hospital door. I want everything to be ready before we make that greeting. Joseph had no time for God to knock on the door there. Hey, I'm going to call you to Pharaoh tomorrow. Hey, get yourself in order here. He had to be faithful. He had to be spiritually ready. He had to be prepared for what God would do at any moment. This tells us about Joseph's faithfulness. We treat our spiritual lives the same way sometimes. Lord, when you need me, I'll get ready. Yes, Lord, I know I'm not really being faithful now, but when the time comes, I'll get ready. What if God calls you suddenly? What if all of a sudden, out of the pit of your life, that job that you can't stand, and you're just praying for retirement and eking out every day, and there's really been no faithfulness there to see it through God's lenses? And what if in a moment God shows up at your work and says, I've got something for you right now? I mean, you're on cue right now to speak for me, to serve me, to be my hands and feet, to be a vision of Jesus there in that office, in that factory, in that place. And you just have to say, Lord, I'm not ready. Couldn't you have given me a little time, a little warning? Joseph shows us that the waiting time does not have to be wasted. Don't waste your waiting. What are you waiting for? Oh, Lord, I just want to be married. You know, Lord, the next thing for me is just to be married, and that's what I want. Don't waste these moments. I just want my driver's license. I just want to graduate, Lord. I just want to retire, Lord. You know, I just want to lay aside these duties. Don't waste the waiting. We just want to have a baby, Lord. Well, what's wrong with that? We're just waiting and waiting. Are you ready in the waiting? Joseph was ready in the waiting. And I promise you today, based on the authority of God's word, that the power and the victory that we enjoy seeing here in chapter 41 is not sourced out of chapter 41. Where does it come from? The victory of chapter 41 comes from chapter 40 and before. It comes from the moments when Joseph is standing there in front of Potiphar's wife, and she's day by day pleading with him. You know what she was asking? Over and over, opportunity and opportunity. It comes from faithfulness in that sense. It comes from faithfulness when he's laying there in the pit one day, under the thumb of this guard, and it comes from the faithfulness in that place, not out of chapter 41, but out of chapter 40. And I hope today that you'll practice a closeness to God that is like this, a closeness to God in the dark places that pay these divine dividends in the light. You see what I'm saying here? Fight for a faithfulness in the times of wanting that make you ready for the times of what? Of having, that make you faithful, that make you trustworthy. Trust in God in the times of weakness, and don't waste your wanting. Joseph knows the wait is not wasted, but also Joseph knows this. He knows that all glory is God's glory. Joseph answered Pharaoh in verse 16. He said, instantly, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now notice this. Not only did he say it that time, he used the name of God five times in just those brief sentences with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was ready to give him the glory. Now, this is the moment when Joseph would have said, oh, it's my time. Finally, finally. Hashtag justice, right? It's his moment to be in the light. And suddenly he takes the attention and says, no, no, no. This is God's moment. It would have been so easy for Joseph to see this moment as his moment. But he turns the attention to God. What do you do with these times when the spotlight falls on you? What do you do in the moments of victory? When your 60th anniversary celebration, when, you know, hey, 60 years of faithful marriage. What do you do? Or do we point the finger to God? The day of the promotion, the day the kids are born, the firstborn enters the world, these moments when, hey, it all belongs to you. The attention is yours. What do you do with that? If I say the numbers 33 and 18, what am I talking about? Y'all know, don't you? The championship, college championship game. Georgia beat Alabama 33-18. And if you looked at that scene there, that field, and all the celebration, and all the Gatorade, and all the jumping, and there's only a few times that men are really allowed to jump in each other's arms. This is apparently one of them. But all of this was all this wildness was happening. If you paid attention, you would have seen one man, one player, a linebacker. His name is N'Kobe Dean. Y'all know him? You would have seen him in the middle of the field, alone, kneeling on a knee with his head bowed. And we don't know what he was doing. We assume he's praying there, right? And we don't know for sure, but a few moments later, a tweet came out from his Twitter, and it said, "Thank you, comma, God." Capital G, God. Thank you, God. We saw this unfold before our eyes. Three words. Thank you, God. Everybody else is celebrating. This is his moment. In fact, he was called after that game the best linebacker in all of college football because of his performance during this season. He gave an interview afterwards, and here's what he had to say. He said, "I had to thank God. Why did you kneel there on the field, N'Kobe? I had to thank God," is what he said. "Without him, none of this would have been possible. Every step of the way, I thanked him for putting me in this position, for putting my team in this position, and I just thank him for everything." Joseph takes the same approach here. Pharaoh, "I'm here, I'm shaved, I'm in good clothes, I've been waiting for this day, this is mine." No, he turns his attention to the Lord. That's our duty, that's our privilege. Don't neglect it. Do not neglect. How do you handle the victories of your life? The daily victories. When the signet ring of favor is placed upon your finger, what do you do with that finger? Do you point it back to you or even to your family or maybe to other people? Or do you first and foremost point it to God? Joseph has all of this heaped up on him. And in the moment when all eyes are on him, he recognizes it's the moment to show God that Joseph's heart is on the Lord. That's your opportunity too. Joseph knows all glory is God's glory. But thirdly, Joseph knows this is not from his position. It's not his position, but God's power that matters. Look with me here how Joseph is described in this account. How does the cupbearer describe Joseph? "There I was in prison, and I was there, and a young Hebrew." He's just a young Hebrew. He's a foreigner. He's described as young, as a Hebrew, as a servant. He's a prisoner. And the Bible tells us he was 30 years old. That's really what we know of Joseph from this passage. And every indicator is that he's just an ordinary person. In fact, much less than ordinary. I mean, dude is a slave. He is a slave. And that wasn't low enough. He's thrown in prison. He's a foreigner from these crazy Hebrews down the road. I mean, there's nothing about him that screams that this is the man who ought to be placed in this position of authority and power. Joseph knows something, though. He knows it is not about his position, but it is about God's power. God always does this. Don't you remember? Don't you remember the life of Elijah, the Tishbite? So unknown, so obscure, he has to have a description, the Tishbite. We don't even know who he is. Then all of a sudden, he's standing there in the mighty power of God. Do you remember the lady Esther, her uncle Mordecai? Do you remember her going before the king of that day, risking it all? She's just a lady. She's just adopted. She's just an orphan. The Lord used her. Do you remember the disciples? Now they were, I mean, next to nothing, fishermen and criminals and tax collectors before the Lord called them. I was talking with one of the missionaries that we partner with in New Mexico, Jordan Clark is his name. He's a church planter. Him and his wife, Allie, just had twins. They're in, not Santa Fe, but Española, New Mexico. We're going back out there this July, actually, to serve with them again. I was talking to Jordan on the phone the other day, and I just was reminded of his life. Jordan was a thread from being homeless when I knew him when he was 14. He was in our student ministry at our church, and he lived with his dad, but I could go on. There wasn't much there. He was a thread from being homeless, and then one day his father dropped dead at the grocery store in the parking lot, loading his groceries into the back of the car. Gone. Over. He had zero family. Not an aunt or, you know, yes, a cousin. Zero. There was nobody else left in his life at all. He ended up living with us for a couple weeks, and then he ended up being adopted by some people at our church. He struggled in life, and eventually the Lord placed a call on him. And now he has planted a successful and a vital church in New Mexico where the God is being honored. He's got these two twins now, and I think Jordan and Allie are miserable and can't sleep at all. That's another story. But they're out there. God delights to take those of us who are ordinary, no less than ordinary. Those of us who are the most unlikely. People like me and people like you, who we may be tempted to look at the manifestations of our fleshly glory and say, there's no way that I'm worth anything to God. Men like these deacons who stood up here today, who if they were honest, they look at themselves and question how God ever accomplishes anything of value through men like them and like you and like me. This is exactly what God loves to do. And listen, when God appoints an opportunity for your life, when he appoints an opportunity for your life or a direction for your life, or when he puts you under a hardship, a suffering time in your life, the question we need to ask is not, what can I do, but what can't God do? God proves this in the life of Joseph. Stop looking to self and start taking a look at God and live your life that way. God knows it's not his position. Joseph knows it's not his position, but God's power that matters. And lastly, Joseph knows it's okay to step boldly into the plans of God. Verse 33 amazes me. Pharaoh of Egypt was a mighty and vicious force. I mean, you did what he said. And even Joseph, he said, all the land of Egypt's going to do what you say now. They're going to order themselves under you, just like they do me. And here's Joseph. He's been called up there to interpret a dream. And he finishes with that part, period. And we read all that. There's a nice period right at the end of it. And then something amazing happened. This should not happen. The first two words of verse 33 should never happen in this setting. Joseph says, now, therefore. Oh, there's more about the dream? No. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. And he tells Pharaoh what he's to do. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select the discerning and wise man and send him over to the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let this happen with the grain, and let this happen with the cities, and let there be governors over this. Pharaoh, I ain't done yet. I'm going to tell you what you should do. You know what this should have cost Joseph? His life. Right there in front of everybody in the court, Joseph's life should have been forfeit for daring to speak this to Pharaoh of Egypt. But Joseph knows something, doesn't he? He knows it's okay to step boldly when you're in the plans of God. Verse 33 should have, 32 should have been the end. But Joseph gets risky. He gets audacious. He recognizes he had been trusted with a moment, and he should follow through. We have some ladies in our church who are studying nursing, or a lot of young nurses in our church. And one of you was telling me the other day about when you were in nursing school and just trying to take it all in and wondering if it would ever pay off. And you're at your house one day, actually, and heard outside the door just a clamoring, thought an animal was getting in the garbage or something, and went outside and looked. And there was a young man, 14, 12 years old, who had run into a tree in his bicycle. The bicycle was all bent and mangled. Books and papers for school were everywhere, having fallen out of his backpack. And the boy is laying there just moaning, and his arm was bent back the opposite way. I mean, it was a bad situation. And I remember just as the story goes, that he said, all my training, it did, it kicked in. It's like it was second nature to me. As I ran out there, it all came back flooding to me. And I remembered that if I sit down on the ground and put my head between my knees, I would not pass out. Sorry, that's not a true story. I borrowed that from Adrian Rogers. But it shocks us, doesn't it? It shocks us for just a minute to think of somebody trusted with the knowledge, commissioned with the badge of ability and of authority, and seeing an opportunity and a need to just, what, sit there, to just take care of me. Well, if I say anything more to Pharaoh, what's it going to cost me? You know, I've learned enough over these years. That cupbearer and that baker, they taught me a lesson. I'm not going to speak out of turn. But they realize, Joseph realized there's a higher trust here. And he steps boldly into that moment. You know, we asked for backpacks for Appalachia this year at our church. We set a goal of 100 backpacks to be packed and sent to the places of deepest need in Kentucky, up in the mountains. You wouldn't believe these kids. You guys gave 137 backpacks. I thought 100 was at the tip of our fingertips. You guys gave 137 backpacks. That's bold, don't you think? There's an opportunity. There's a need. There's an abundance. God has trusted us with something. And we did it. You did it. In a way, I think, that honored God. Do you know that in the same year, this year, we set a goal of $7,000 for our global missions offering? I thought that was at the tip of our fingers, too. In fact, I talked about maybe not going quite so high. I don't want to set us up for failure. And we talked about it. We decided we're going to keep it right there at $7,000. As of today, it's $8,051. God blows my mind with what he does. But he does it when you're bold. He does it when you say, hey, there's inflation going around right now. And my groceries are more than they've ever been before. And you know what? I should play it safe. But you see where the Lord has placed you. You did it. God did it. We asked for food bags to be taken to the Samaritan Center to serve the hungry in our town. And I thought it would be nice on Christmas Eve with the candlelight communion to do that night. I thought it would be a smattering of little bags up here and a nice moment to pray over these bags. You know, 15, 20 bags, 87 bags of food. We understand, collectively, we understand what it means to be placed in positions and to say, yes, we'll be bold. But let's bring it down to the personal for just a moment. That's where we need it to go. We need this to go into our personal lives. Joseph knows it's okay to step boldly. Do you know it in your personal life? Do you know it when God opens that window to share his gospel? Not to say I'm praying for you. Not to say God bless you. Have a blessed day. I'm for all that. But when the window is open loud and clear, unmistakably, and it is an articulation of the life-saving mystery of faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ that is called for. There's no mistaking it. God has not been confusing. Are you bold to step in? When it's not us, just when it's you. When you're at school and you're tempted and it's easier to fit in, do you do it? When you know that the Holy Spirit's whispered to you about a mission trip, but it costs some money, it feels out of reach, something you've not done before, you're not totally secure about it, are you bold to step into the plans of God? Are you? See, the Lord wants us to have that type of trust in him. And what we do in that moment when the spotlight falls, where the hush grows, where it's just us. See, it doesn't just tell about our courage. It tells about our trust in God. It tells a story one way or the other. But a story is told. Joseph knows it is okay to step boldly into the plans of God. You see, the right thing to do with opportunities God places in our path is to seize them, to act upon them, to step into them. And when something's difficult or scary or intimidating, that doesn't mean it's not from God. In fact, more times than not, it might be a sign that it is from God. And He's watching, and He's waiting, and He's invested, and He's trusted in you. Why won't you step boldly? So now we know a few things that Joseph knows, right? We know these lessons that he's learned the hard way. And our task is to move it from our mind to our members. To move it from information into action. So a few questions as we close today. Number one, what can you do this week to put this into practice? This week. What can you do this week to put this into practice in some way? Would you open up your prayer life to God and invite Him in and let Him do as He pleases with you? Invite God to come and make a change in you and to put you in hard and scary places and to help you to recognize it and to see it. Ask Him to do that and trust God enough for it to show up in our obedience. Amen? I hope you'll do that this week. Let me pray for us. In just a moment, I'd be honored to offer you a chance to respond to what the Holy Spirit has done with God's Word today. There's no word in the Bible that's there by accident. No syllable lands lightly on the pages of Scripture without meaning. And the Holy Spirit does not speak into your heart without a desire, without a plan, and without a purpose. And so when He speaks, it is not incidental. It is not haphazard. The Lord has seen you, and He has known your heart, and His message is for you. And so today, if you've heard from the Holy Spirit of God, it's really not the right decision to dismiss that. I want you to walk from here encouraged, yes, but in courage following God. If you need to come up here this morning and pray, I want you to do that. You know that. You know what God has told you to do. Maybe you need to seek church membership with us at Poplar Springs. We're not a perfect church. Listen. You know that. Far from it. But God's given us a mission, and we need people like you to walk in faith with us. God's bringing you here. We need your help. Maybe you need to come for salvation or for baptism. Today the floor is open for you, or you could pray right there where you're at. But don't fail to do what God's called you to do this morning. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, for trusting it to us. I pray for a church that is bold and faithful, and Lord, that takes you seriously. God, that takes you seriously. We've said a lot of high-minded things about you today, and they're all true. But God, help our steps to prove it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I invite you to respond. Amen.